It's good to recognize some faces from the last couple of years that I've come up. It's always around Christmas time, so I thought you guys just sing Christmas carols every church service, but it's like, because I'm here in December, right before Christmas each time. But yeah, what a blessing, what a joy, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord wants to do, and glad to be a part of your church here and consistently, and so I hope you don't think I'm a guest speaker. I don't like that term. I feel like I'm part of your church because I'm part of Weston and Morgan's life since they came to Biola and to Calvary Chapel La Mirada, so our experience goes back years. And I count it a privilege to be able to sow into what God's doing through their lives here and be a part of your life. So let's pray with that in mind and ask the Lord to speak to us and have his way with what he wants to do this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you and we pray your word would go out in power and strength, and it would increase our faith and strengthen our faith in you, Lord. As we just never arrive at complete faith in you, Lord. It could always grow and increase, and you have ways to bring that about, and I pray we would see that, we'd be encouraged, always keeping our eyes on you, Lord. And so move among us, have your way, and may your word go out in power today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, my son Brian is a good friend with Weston. They were on staff working together, and their lives are parallel in many ways. Well, before Weston came down to Biola, Brian went away to school, Bible school, and he went away in Hawaii. You know, someone's got to suffer for the Lord there. He was over there in Maui going to school, and I forget what happened, but basically he ran out of money. So he calls me, says, "Dad, I'm desperate. I need some money. Can you put some money in my account?" And I said, "You know, of course, I'll do that. I'll do it tomorrow." And so sometimes when I say tomorrow, tomorrow means like, 4 or 5 days from now. I mean, I'm a procrastinator, and he knew that. And so he didn't think that I put money in the next day, but I did. So I put money in his account. He calls me 4 or 5 days later and says, "Dad, I really need that money. I'm you know, living here, barely getting by. I've been eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches all week." And then I was able to tell him, I put that money in your account the day that you asked. I said that I would, and so you've been living like a pauper, where now, you know, you could at least went to Taco Bell with the money I put in there, as generous as I am. But it was just kind of funny how he lived less than what he needed to because he didn't trust what I said. And I often think that's kind of the way we treat the Lord. The Lord gives promises, and then he wants us to believe those promises and then live accordingly. And this is where faith comes in. When God makes a promise, we believe it, we hold on to it, and then we just don't leave any room for doubt or this can't happen because time has went by or the difficulties. We just trust his promises. And so that's why I want to speak to you this morning on from the life of Abraham, faith and the promise of God. When God gives a promise, he's going to fulfill it, but there's a process that happens. It doesn't give you the promise one day and then it's just there. But it will take place. And so the Lord's been, I think, ministering to me and my wife, I'd say in a season about faith and trusting him. And so that'll kind of come out in the message as well. But I want to look at 5 things about faith and the promises of God. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram to leave his family and to says that he would bless him. And the promise is amazing what God says he'll do. And the first thing I want you to see is that the promise includes layers. When God does something, it's not just he does one thing. He gets many things out of the one promise that he makes. It's like a rock thrown in a pond where it has ripple effects. The promises of God goes way beyond you, and God has many ways to bring blessing to people. You may experience part of that blessing, but you're not the center of attention. And so God calls Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. Look what he says he's going to do for him. "Now the Lord had said to Abram," verses 1 through 3, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now look at these great blessings. "I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you." And especially this promise, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So everyone on the planet is going to get blessed through you, Abraham. So it's not just about God doing something in Abraham's life, which is miraculous and awesome, but through him, many others are going to be blessed. And this is where we have to begin to realize that I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of attention. It's not for me. God, I may experience joy and blessing, but primarily God wants to do something through me and impact others. And I'm just kind of like in this line of what God's wanting to do. And so when he says here, in you, all the families of the earth, in you, later in Genesis 22, he says, in your seed. And that's an interesting term in the book of Genesis and then even on into the New Testament. So in your seed, your singular offspring, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Paul picks this up and he says, it's in Galatians, it's not seeds plural, but seeds singular, which is Christ. So we have the promise that through your one offspring, Abraham, the entire world is going to be blessed. And who is he obviously speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. And so through Abraham's descendant, the one descendant, the Messiah, that God's going to bless the entire world. Now, if you think of that idea of seed in the book of Genesis, this precedes Abraham by many years, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks of the seed of the woman. This is the same seed that goes all the way through the Bible into the New Testament. And so that's why you have that promise. It says, you know, you're going to have your heel bruised, but you're going to crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. Then you have all these genealogies that when you first start reading the Bible, it's like he begot this person. It's like, these are worthless. What are these in here for? Well, if you take that descendant from Eve, it takes the lineage all the way to Noah into Genesis chapter 6. From Eve to Noah, there's a connection. And then in Genesis 6 through Genesis chapter 11, you have from Noah to a man by the name of Terah, who was Abraham's father, following that seed. And then the rest of the Old Testament on into the New Testament brings you from Abraham all the way to Jesus. So see, God has this plan that goes way before you and way after you, and you're just this little tiny thing in the middle of it somewhere in the process of what God is doing way beyond your life. And so I've learned that I'm not the center of the promises of God, that God has something much greater than he's doing, and I'm just kind of part of this long series of work that God wants to do. And the older you get, you realize that you want to pass on something to the next generation, and you're just part of what's been passed on to you. I feel that way about Calvary Chapel. Obviously, I didn't start Calvary Chapel. I inherited a lot of awesome principles from Pastor Chuck Smith. I never went to his church. I wasn't discipled by him, but I was discipled by him through many pastors' conferences. We used to have tapes back in the day. I listened to all kinds of tapes. And so I gleaned all from him, and I want to pass those same truths on to the next generation. So it doesn't like God wants to bless me at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. The blessing started way before, and it wants to continue on. And this is, I'm just somewhere in the part of it. I have a privilege to experience some of the blessing, but it's not all about me. And when you can begin to want to receive the promises of God, not just for me, but for the sake of others, then we're beginning to see what faith is all about. I get blessed in the process, but it doesn't start, and it doesn't stop with me. God has generational plans, and you're somewhere in the middle of it, and we're never going to be able to figure that out. Abraham wasn't going to be able to understand that, but we get so isolated in ourselves, like, well, what's in it for me? That question eventually has to be set aside because it's not about you. It's about God's plan, his purpose, and his kingdom, and somewhere you're in that process of God furthering his purposes, and you just get to be a little cog in the whole system where God gets all the glory and honor what he is bringing about. So it includes layers. It's a ripple effect. You'll be blessed, but it's not stopping with you. God just wants it to continue to impact others. And hopefully we come to a point where as I could impact others, that's where I find greater joy than just me receiving the blessing, but others being blessed. Because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he was that person that the Bible says he was rich, he became poor to make others rich. And that's the way God furthers his kingdom, not by like isolating on you, saying, I want to do a lot of good things for you, because that is so limited. Who wants that? At the end, you die and that's it? No, we want this be a part of what God's doing way before us and way after us. So it includes these layers of impact. The second thing is the promise of God requires faith. I mean, there's so many good things in the Bible that it's almost like impossible to believe. It's too good to be true. This is why it requires faith. Now, I could believe that God says, well, if you be good enough, I'll let you into heaven. It's hard to believe that even though you've fallen short, you can't do enough good works, you really have a debt, of eternal debt to pay for the consequences of sin, but I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to allow you into my kingdom all for free by the grace of God. I think, in my mind, that's too easy. Where's the catch? And so it's easier to believe I got to earn my way to heaven than God just gives it to you for free. Because when I go to the mall and someone says, hey, mister, I got something free for you, I hold my wallet and think, well, how much is this free thing going to cost me? Nobody gives away anything for free. And so, but God does. And it takes faith in that promise that is too good to be true of what God promises he'll do in and through your life. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have to believe that he is, that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's look at how this plays out in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 15. So Abraham left his father's land, and God's going to ask him to leave a lot. I don't know. I've been in Southern California all my life, and it's my home. And for God to ask me to uproot and leave, that would have been fine when I was at Biola, and I was in my 20s, I was willing to go to the East Coast. That's why I thought I was going to go plant the Calvary Chapel. Thought I'd graduate from Biola, move on, go to seminary out there, and plant a church. There wasn't a lot of Calvary Chapels. But to ask a guy to move at 65 is a lot different. I got all this stuff. Got all these connections. But God says, leave. And he's going to have to leave his father. And then he's going to have to leave Ishmael. Then he's going to have to leave his son on the altar. At least he assumes that. God seems to take a lot from us and ask a lot from us. And this is why we have to believe that he's a good God. He's a rewarder. Because when he starts taking and problems rise up, we begin to wonder, is God really good? And for that matter, Abraham comes to the land and there's people living in the land. And there's a severe famine. They had to leave. So faith isn't met with just, you know, an easy life, but God's still going to work it out, and he wants you to continue to believe in his goodness. It's a terrible time when you stop believing in the goodness of God. And all I could say is God seems to allow life to almost force us to deal with that. Am I going to continue to believe that God is good because he's allowed these situations to take place? But his promises require faith, because they're too good to be true. So let's look at how this plays out in Abraham's life in Genesis 15. Pick it up in verse 1. So now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, because he just went to war with these other kings and they got his nephew back. And I don't know, maybe he was afraid these guys are going to come rally back and come attack. God says, don't be afraid, because I am your shield. I'm your protector, Abraham. But then he says, and your exceeding great reward. I find this interesting that God says, hey, Abraham, out of all this, you get me. And that's what God says to us. I mean, the greatest promise is that we get God, we get Jesus, we get fellowship with him forever and ever and ever and ever. So what more do we really want or need? But sometimes that's not enough for us. That's unfortunate. And this will be challenged in our heart as well. I sometimes forget that the reward is God. And I want something else. And sometimes I love ministry more than I love God. I love doing his work more than I love him. And I get the focus off of the joy of ministry and preaching, which I love doing, but God wants me to love him more than even the ministry. So God says, I'm your reward. So you're already blessed. You can't get any better gift. Paul says in Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I mean, talk about a present that you open up and 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 just layers upon layers of understanding and knowing God. We are so richly blessed. But listen to Abraham's response. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? God says, I give you me. Well, what do I get out of the deal? It's like the disciples. Remember they said, Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow. What do we get? We're always looking for, what do we get out of the deal? I left my family. I did. God says, you already have it. You already have the best. So don't undervalue that blessing. God's going to bless you with stuff other than himself, but he is the reward in all this. That's one of the things I do love about the ministry. I get to hang out with Jesus a lot. I got to pray. I got to be in the Word. And I don't think I would be as diligent as a student of the Word or in prayer if I wasn't called to the ministry. The ministry drives me to the Bible, drives me to prayer, but ultimately the joy I found in that is Jesus. So I'm thankful for the ministry in that sense. And that's why you should serve in your church as well, because you get closer to Jesus. He's the prize in all of it. You get to bless people, and sometimes obviously it's hard and difficulty, but in the process you know the Lord deeper. And so that's the richest thing. So Abraham still wants something, and God could have said, "Don't you get it? You get me." But God's going to say, "Okay, I'll give you something." Because he says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my household is Eleazar of Damascus." So one born in the household through a servant or someone that he probably took some pleasure in, but it's not his relative. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is an heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" So here's where the promise starts developing about the seed. And specifically, let's give Abraham a little bit benefit here, where God told him specifically, the child will come from your body. He doesn't say yet specifically it's going to come from Sarah. We know that because we have the other chapters, but God hasn't said that up to him at this point. All he said is, no, you're going to have an offspring through your body. But it gets better. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." So God says, "You want a child? I'll give you a child. I'll give you one that'll come from your own body. And then I'm going to give you as many descendants as you could count the stars." That'd be hard to believe. "I don't even have a child yet. And you're going to give me one from my body plus as many as the stars." This is why it takes faith to believe the promise of God, because it's too good to be true. That's what I find. That God would be that kind and that good to me. Now, I've taught on faith recently, and someone asked a good question, and they said, "Well, what's the difference between what you're saying and the faith teacher saying, 'I claim healing, I claim prosperity, I claim this and claim that'?" I said, it's a totally different message. This is God coming, giving a promise that he wants you to believe. And whatever that promise is, and I think some of those promises are personal to us about our life, what he wants to do. He wants us to trust him. But at the same time, I'm not saying you're going to get a new car, a new house, you're going to have all this money. We're talking about God's purposes being brought through your life. You get to participate in that. So yes, it's a joy for everybody to have a child, but ultimately, we're the fulfillment of that. We're those descendants of the children of Abraham. It has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with God reaping that reward through his one descendant, Jesus, and all these people coming to salvation. Abraham didn't even get to see it. For that matter, he didn't even get to see the promised land owning it. Remember, because what God said to him when he got there, well, you didn't read the fine print in your contract. You really aren't going to get it, but your descendants will. And that would encourage you, oh, like my son and grandson? No, like 400 years from now. I mean, it'd be hard to be joyful about that someone that I don't even know their name, they're going to receive this blessing. But okay, this is God's way. But you're going to have that many. That is hard to believe. It's impossible. This is why it requires faith. And it says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul uses this story to talk about our justification, which is a whole other great topic, that not only have I been forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ has been applied to me. That's a hard one to believe. That I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but I'm still a sinner. And people struggle with this. This is why we have to just believe it, because God's given it to us, like God has given Abraham all those descendants. It's true because it's based on the promise of God. Salvation's too good to be true. I could believe, okay, all right, you saved me by grace, but now I got to be good enough and work hard enough to get into heaven. That I could understand. But for him to say, I'm going to take your sin and pay for that sin, then I'm going to take the righteousness of my son, I'm going to clothe you in that, and you stand in that, that's hard to, it's too good to be true. It's where faith comes in. So it requires faith. It's going to come from your own body. Now, I think at this point, you want to, if God gives you a promise, don't try to figure it out. I'll tell you this, if you figure it out, you're wrong. Because the Bible says his ways are past finding out. God's plan is so much better than what I can think for my own life that it requires faith for it to be accomplished. So, let's look at the third point. The promise involves challenges. That's an understatement. God's going to give you a promise, and then for whatever reason, he's going to do everything to work against that promise coming to pass. He's going to kill every hope, every dream, every possibility, so that it's impossible for it to happen. And this is where we have to hang in there. This is where faith will deepen and grow as we continue to believe in his goodness. That's why I quoted that passage. We have to believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Let me ask you, do you still believe that God's a rewarder? Do you believe in the goodness of, not just God's good, but is he going to be good to you? Is he going to fulfill the promises that he laid out in your heart? And I would say, yes, he is. But I haven't always believed that. Ministry is hard. Pastoring a church is hard. You want certain things to happen. It seems like it takes a long time for them to happen. So you kind of give up and quit. And just say, I'll just accept less than what I thought God was going to do through my life. And that's not the route to take. But it's almost like God designs it in a way where it's like the only way it's going to happen is if God does it. This is the way it works out. So Abraham has a promise. It's going to come from your own body. And so now time goes on, and time's always a dangerous thing for us, but not for God. Time doesn't limit what God could do. And he's going to allow time to pass. And during that time period, it's the most dangerous time for us because here's what we think. I got a good idea. Let's do it this way. And it seems really good at the time, like really smart. And this is what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, look what it says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. See, God's not allowing me to have children. And I guess in one sense that's true, but it's not what God's going to do forever. Since he hasn't now, it's not going to happen. I'm too old, too much time has went by, whatever the case is, it's impossible now. And when you think on that, you get discouraged, then your decisions and choices and plans come out of discouragement, not out of faith. That's an important point. Don't decide anything when you're discouraged. Decide by faith. God wants us to decide everything by faith. Not us reading the circumstances, coming to some conclusion. He wants us to trust him. So it says, I haven't had any children. Please go into my handmaiden. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Wrong decision. So time goes by, circumstances get difficult. Then we start thinking, oh, this is how it could get worked out on a human level. The problem is we don't want things worked out on a human level. We want to tap into the power of God, where God does something supernatural through my life. And so let me tell you this. This was a bad idea, right, that Sarah came up with. Bad, really bad. Okay, all your ideas are bad ideas, just like this. So I'm keeping a list in the Bible of bad ideas that people came up with. This is one of them. Another one is earlier in Genesis chapter 3. Hey, let's eat of this fruit. The serpent says this is going to make us wise and be like God. Bad idea, right? The disciples, let's call fire down upon these guys. Another bad idea. And the Bible's filled with people that come up with these bad ideas. And I just want to remind you that that's the best that we have. Or hey, let's agree together. We'll tell the church we sold this property for so much, and then we'll you know, give the money to the church, but, you know, we'll look real spiritual. Another bad idea. Or about this one? Why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, that's really bad. So your ideas aren't any better. They seem like they're good, but they're lame. So just categorize it in your head. My idea, how God's going to do this, is lame. Because it falls short. God doesn't want you to figure it out. He wants you to trust him to do something that can't be done. I don't know about you. That's what I want to tap into my life as a pastor, as a Christian. And I want to help others tap into that power as a Christian as well. That's my very job description, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so God calls us into things that we can't do, not what we can do. He doesn't call you into strength. He calls you into weakness, where you have to depend upon God for it to happen. That way I have to exercise faith. But then it's almost like he beats that down, and you get so discouraged and frustrated. That's when we come up with these brilliant ideas. But this is where we have to learn as a Christian. Look back on your great ideas that you had that didn't work out so well, and realize, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. And God renews your strength as you wait upon him. And this is where our faith grows. I've been meditating just last week on John chapter 12, where Jesus says, all right, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, how this is going to happen, he says, I'm like a grain of wheat. I got to go into the ground and die, and then I'll bear much fruit. Because if that grain stands alone, it doesn't do anything. There's a process that we have to die with the Lord, die to self, die to all our wisdom, die to, you know, whatever our desires are. And as we die, that's where more fruit is born. That's a hard process. And so God withholds his blessing. And as time goes on, it's easier to believe that God's not going to do it than that he's going to. And if I don't take matters in my own hands, and I'm not going to experience what I want to in life, that's not trusting in his goodness. All I can say is I've been there. I wanted God to do certain things. He didn't do it, so I got frustrated. So I tried to manipulate that and control that. And it's out of frustration rather than out of faith. He wants you to believe. So here's how our ideas end up. So Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. He said, oh, that's a good idea. Then Sarah's, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he's been waiting 10 years here, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And here's the problem. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Got to love that. This is how our things work out. And this is the best, verse 5. Then Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. Got to love that, guys. But we're not going to camp out there this morning, amen? You're the man. It's on you. You're the head of the household. You take the responsibility. So you got to learn, this is marriage counseling 101 here now. You got to learn when to listen to your wife and when not to listen to your wife. Because Abraham's going to be confused about what to do with Ishmael, and God's going to say, listen to the voice of your wife. Sometimes we just listen at the wrong time. Our wives have good counsel to give us. But ultimately, you have to be a leader, hear from God, and do what God wants you to do. So glean the wisdom. She's your helpmate. But sometimes she's not helping you. And it takes the wisdom of God to know the difference. So, the way my wife and I work it out, I can't do what I'm called to do apart from her. But at the same time, I can't lean on her to every time to make decisions. I want her to influence me, but I want God to influence me most. And so there are times where my wife, she give her counsel, she'll share, and I'm going to listen, process it. And then oftentimes she'll tell me, Brian, you are so stubborn. Don't you say that often, hon? You know what I tell her? I say, praise God. I am stubborn. If you're going to lead, you have to be stubborn. If you're going to be a pastor, you have to be stubborn. Or the church will tell you what to do. You know, the church has a lot of good ideas on the way the church should be ran. Your wife has a lot of good ideas on how you should be a husband and a father. And even your children, they have good ideas on what how your parenting should be. See, there's got to be a stubbornness to say, I need to hear from the Lord and I need to go with that. And when you're discouraged, that's not when you want to receive the counsel. You want to know what God wants to do and stick with that. And it's hard. It's like he beats it out of you. And just you come to nothing. And this is when he is stretching and growing our faith. Number four, the promise of God involves time. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, he came to the land at 75, had a promise that he would have a seed that blessed the world. So now it's 25 years. Have you waited anything for 25 years? Some of you may not even be 25 years old, but to wait 25 in addition to that. So God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. And it's not as if this promise got harder for God to do it, because God doesn't have degrees of difficulty. He can allow everything to go wrong and still just as easy, because he's all powerful. And so he allows time to go through, not for his sake, but for us, so that when this happens, it is a miracle. It is the power of God showing up. So he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Excuse me. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be, a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So time goes by. So we know 25 years takes place. And so it's one thing to have a child at 75. That would be amazing in itself. But to have 100 is even more amazing. Now, if God came to me, my wife and I, we have 5 children. And we started younger. That's why we had 5. But if God came to me now and said, I'm going to give you a child, I don't know if I'd laugh or cry. But at 100, that's even more amazing. So realize, the promise comes. Yeah, I'll take some water. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now I got to go with the rest of the 2 hours that I have planned. Now they got some water. Exactly. So being part of Calvary Chapel, especially when I started, there wasn't a lot of Calvaries around, but all of them were quote-unquote successful. And what they meant by that, they were large. I mean, guys had like thousands of people. So everyone that was starting Calvaries, when I was starting, like in the 80s, we thought, all right, show up. A year later, you have about 500 people. A few years after that, you have 1,000 people. And that was just what was happening. Didn't quite happen that way with me. And I got discouraged. And I felt like what the Lord had called me to be, to do ultimately, was to be a pastor to other pastors. And so pastoring at La Mirada, I mean, people didn't even want me to be their pastor. More people left than came. And so it's like, how could I help others if even the people I have don't want me to be their pastor? And that was hard. It was hard personally. And I think the Lord wanted to address an area that maybe was more important to me than I realized. I like to be liked by people. And that's a good thing and it's a bad thing. Now, I don't want people to hate me, but it happens in the ministry. So God had to like beat that out of me, where I came to the point where, all right, I'm not seeking a reputation. I can't care what people want or what they think about me. I just got to please God, and I got to find my satisfaction in that. That was harder to get out of my heart than I realized. I thought I was a person, I don't care what people think, but when things go bad, then you begin to realize, man, I value my reputation. And then I think of Jesus as he made himself of no reputation. He made him look like he was rejected by God, you know, a criminal dying the worst death, and he embraced that. It was like, man, I didn't want that. I wanted people to like me and just all these blessings and joys, and God just strips away and strips away of areas that you don't know need to be stripped away. And that takes some time, because God could do the promise like that. But he's really working on you to change you in the image and likeness of Christ so you get the promise and you become more like Jesus in the whole process. We'd like to skip the becoming like Jesus part. Just give me the goodies. But it's that part that God is working through. So fast forward to where I'm at now. I had to look back on it. When the Lord was kind of moving me to leave La Mirada, it was a process. You know, Weston was there when that was taking place. One of the things that was funny is I realized that my church was getting older. And my staff, everyone that was working with me was older. And we had some younger guys coming in, but we're getting older. And so I felt like, well, what I want to do is I want to bring in some younger guys. I want to bring in a younger worship leader, whoever's doing announcements. And then I'd be the old guy that would get up there at the last one when I teach the Bible. And so we did that, and God raised up some younger guys. And the next thing was like the Lord said, you're next. I was like, what? that wasn't my plan. And so I got moved along, and to be getting moved along by the Lord, I was afraid to take that step of faith, because I had been at the church for years and had a nice salary, and I was comfortable, and to not have that, it brought fear to my heart, and I was embarrassed that I was afraid to trust the Lord, just to go off because the Lord was calling me, and to trust him, he'd provide for me financially and take care of the future. And it was like, that was really hard. So I missed something along my faith journey, which God like exposed through that. And so I needed to learn that place of trusting him, because I had a fear in my heart that I didn't really know was there. I kind of knew. I never wanted to be poor. And now I'm going to risk being poor, because I don't have a salary. I don't have a retirement. I don't have an income that's going to provide for me other than the promise of God. And I'm like, well, can you put a little money in the bank account, Lord? But it was like, no, go and trust me. And that was really difficult. And I didn't know that it would be. Because I told people in church all the time to take steps of faith. I mean, I don't want to have to live out my own messages. I want you to do what I say, but I don't have to. And so the Lord just, through time, he exposes some of these things that we don't even know about ourselves, but not to shame us, but to say, let's transform that. He develops. So time is important, not for God, but primarily for us and what he's doing in us. The last point, number five, the promise involves laughter. The promise involves laughter. So in Genesis chapter 17, we'll look at chapter 17 and verse 21 to finish. God comes to Abraham in verse 15 of chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Look at the blessings God says he's going to bring through her. And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. Now God connects it specifically, even though this is always his plan, is that it's going to come through your body and through Sarah. Let's read on. Then I will bless her. Look at these promises. And she shall be a mother of nations. Nations and kings of people shall come from this. Again, the promises are too good to be true. Not only is she going to have a child, but nations and kings are going to come from her. Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. Because he said, kind of an old guy like me, and she's 90, I'm going to be 100, we're going to have a child? God says, no, she will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And that's because when the promise comes to Sarah, she's going to laugh. Like, that would be a laughable thing. Look at that in chapter 21. And I want to talk about the laughter of God. Chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord God visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son on the eighth day, and God made And God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So she also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. God has made me laugh. And so what I look at in the promise of God is that you eventually want to come to the point when God does fulfill his promise that all you can do is laugh, because it's like, this is impossible. And I get it. I've lived long enough now to experience the laughter of God. The only way I can describe it for you, you raise your children, and raising children is not easy. And raising five was not easy. Raising five pastor's children was not easy. There's financial stresses and difficulties, and we made it. And there's a great joy in that. But then when those children start having children, there's just a different joy. You just see them and you laugh. You see your grandchildren, and they bring this joy to you. You look at your own children, you're like, it's like you laugh, but not the same sort of laughter. But the grandchildren, they could do no wrong. They just bring a joy for who they are. I don't know how to describe it. It's a different love. It's a different joy. But you have to get through the raising of the kids first. And so one man said, grandchildren are God's gift to parents for not killing their own children. And I could say amen to that. You make it through, and then you get these precious jewels that are just so delightful. And you get to send them home when you're done. You can't do that as a parent, right? Just go home. Well, this is my home. They're there for 18 years now, 25, 30. I mean, it's harder to get out. That's a long time. But the grandchildren, they are such a delight. They are the icing on the cake. And this is where the promise of God eventually leads. I haven't always believed this. Because there are times where, like, man, there's just not joy. This is hard. But I get experience, and I'll tell you, even being here today is like the icing, it's the laughter. Because obviously we love Morgan and Weston, and to come up and see what God's doing in their church and be around their little ones, it's like, I'm sorry, but their joy is our joy. We're just so happy for them. And not everyone gets to experience that. That's why I say I'm not a guest speaker here. I'm like rejoicing in what the Lord's doing and have a small contribution on a Sunday. That's like the grandchildren. Get to experience the joy of the grandchildren. See what God's doing through Weston and Morgan here. God is so good. Now, there were times where I completely doubted that and were frustrated and just like gave up. And I'll just have to accept less than what I think God wants to do. And this is why I can say, now that I'm here, don't do that. Don't make plans that are inferior. Don't try and figure out what God wants. Believe him, trust him, trust in his goodness, and watch and see what the Lord will do. And you'll also end up laughing and looking back and say, look what God brought us through. It looked like it was impossible, but now look what he has done. At the end, God's the one that causes you to laugh. And I have such laughter in my heart, just knowing the whole process, what God has done. And this is why there's time and difficulties. So when the blessing does come, it's a lot more enjoyable. I mean, God could have gave Abraham a child at 20. That would have been great and awesome. But to have a child at 100, it's laughable. And God's will, when he accomplishes it, in the end, it just creates such a great depth of joy. I want to encourage you to hang in there until you get a laugh, until God makes it a laugh, because the promise is that he's done. He's faithful to do it. He'll complete it. What he started, he's going to finish. And then again, realize this goes beyond your life. Whatever he's doing here, it's going to impact other people, that ripple effect. We can take joy in that. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to strengthen our hearts in his promises and his goodness towards us. Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you are good. You're always good. Even though things that happen in our life may not be good, you could even work your plan and your purpose through those things. Help us to trust you during time that goes by that just seems to be sometimes monotonous and routine, and we don't really see anything moving forward. Like Abraham for 25 years, made a promise and not much changed. Help us not to raise up our Ishmaels, Lord, the signs of lack of faith in your goodness and your promise. Help us to wait, renew our strength. Help us to persist in faith. Help us to see that you're working something in us, transforming us more like Jesus in the whole process. It's like a win-win situation, Lord. We're being changed, we're being made like Jesus, and ultimately, you fulfill those promises. And some of those come directly from the Bible, and others come from that small, still voice that you just put into our heart to believe. Lord, those ones that are not directly in the Bible, sometimes it's harder to believe those. It's easy to convince ourselves that, no, that's just my own mind thinking. But Lord, I do believe you come and you encourage us. You speak into our hearts things you want to do in and through us. Help us to believe that, Lord. Believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, I'm sure there's some here that have, you've put things in their heart and time has went by and difficulties, things that they didn't imagine going through, and it's easy just to give up on these things. Help us to trust you, because the one who promises is faithful and able to do all this. Strengthen your people today, Lord. Do what you want to do through Calvary Chapel Stockton here, Father. May they trust you for the good plans that you have, whatever those might be. Continue to press forward in the new year, Lord, as they have a meeting that talks about the things you've done, praying about the things that are upcoming, Lord. I pray they'd bring faith to all this, Lord, and trust you, and you would do above and beyond what we ask or think, or in the power that works in us. Bless this fellowship. Continue to bless it. Use them for your purposes, Lord. Father, I pray for anyone here today that has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because it's hard to believe that you would forgive me of all my sin, every one of them, and I'd become your son or daughter, and I'd have the hope of heaven, the certainty of heaven, and I'd have your righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus who obeyed the law that could be applied to me so I could stand clean and righteous before you. Lord, that is really hard to believe. This is why you say it's by faith. Because you do that work. You do that supernatural work. So bring anyone today that has never received you, Lord. Brought their sin to you, repented, and put faith in what you accomplished at them through your death, burial, and resurrection. Draw them to that first step of faith, Lord. That's where it all begins. You say without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, our works can't please you. Our good deeds can't wipe out the bad. We have to come and receive humbly, empty-handed, this great promise. Draw anyone here that needs to do that for the first time or to recommit their life to you. I pray you would draw them back to you, Lord. Keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer. I want to pray for you if you've never taken that first step of faith to receive what God's done for you at the cross. It's available for anyone. The Bible says whoever would call upon him, he'll save. He wants to save you, forgive you, bring you to his family this very day. It's a miracle that God does. He wants you to believe that truth. Or if you need to come back to him, I'd love to pray for him. And I just would count it a privilege to pray for you. And so if you need to do one of those two things this morning before we close in worship, I'd ask you to raise your hand in the air so I could see it, and I'd be more than glad to take a moment to pray for you, asking God to touch your life. Anyone before we worship here together? In the back there, God bless you. Awesome. Anyone else before we pray? Lord, I lift this one to you, and you truly are the God of the individual. You delight in one life, because it's personal for you, Lord. Although you save people all over the world, you have people's names written in a book, one by one. When you died upon the cross, somehow you paid for the sin of the world, but you also knew individuals that you were paying for, that sacrifice would be applied for. So touch this one from heaven above. May you believe the promise of God of cleansing, forgiveness, restoration that you do for him. Bless him, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.